Sandra Alexander was teaching Sunday school to some young children at Bayside Baptist Church, and she was asking them, they were talking about Jonah, so she was asking them, she said, what have we learned about Jonah so far? And a 10-year-old Samantha said, I know one thing we've learned, that people make whales sick. You know, we all say it's a whale. It's actually going to see, I think, probably was a great white shark. Not exactly a whale, but there's some theories on that. But Marriott Fenneman did the same thing. She was teaching Sunday school, and she asked her class, she said, what have we learned from studying about Jonah? And Robert Ashley, an eight-year-old little boy, responded. He says, when you travel, go by air. Don't get on a boat. I hope we're going to learn a little bit more than that as we looked at Jonah last week and this week. And we're going to see how we are just like Jonah. We are no different whatsoever. And, you know, one thing that sometimes we forget about him was he was the most successful itinerant preacher that's ever lived. Did you know that? You remember at the end of the book when we come back around, you know what he does? He goes to Nineveh, and his sermon is eight words. His sermon is eight words long, and the whole city repents. Never again in history has that ever happened. So, and you know, we only think about him in the sense that he was disobedient and he was whale bait. And, you know, that is true. Or we say whale just because, but I think probably it was, could have been very well, a large great white fish, a shark, as we're going to see a maybe hint to it this morning. God restores the fugitive. We saw last week as we began in chapter 1 that how Jonah was a fugitive and how God has specifically gave him clear instructions as to what he was supposed to do, but he willingly, disobediently did the opposite. And remember what his conclusion was when he told the sailors? He said all he had to do to repent and everything would be well, but he said, I'd rather die. Just go ahead and throw me overboard because I'm not interested in doing God's will. I'd rather die than do it. And that's why they threw him over. And we're going to see how, you know, God has a sense of humor because that's exactly where we see him today. He goes to the bottom. He goes to the very bottom. But through this whole process, he recognizes some things that helps him turn back and consider that God's plan is the best after all. And sometimes, unfortunately, that's exactly the way things happen. God restores a fugitive. Here this is, and again, this is from the New Holman translation, which is a little bit more contemporary than some of the other ones, but a good translation. It says, Jonah prayed to the Lord, verse 1, his God from inside the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help in the belly of Sheol, or the grave, or the underworld. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me. Look how many times he says this, you. He recognizes that God is still in control of all these things, all right? And the seas and the current overcame me. And all your breakers, the ocean waves, everything, and your billows swept over me. But I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The waters engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I think that's part of what was happening to him before the fish ever got him. You know, a lot of people say, well, he had it all wrapped around him on the inside. I think some of it could have been while he's going down, that this was wrapped around him. He says, because I sank to the foundations of the mountains. You know, meaning also that where do the mountains start that we can't even see? They're down there on the bottom of the earth. And he says, I sank to the foundation of the mountains, the earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. Man, he says, I'd rather be dead than do God's will. That's exactly where I'm headed. He's looking at it from perspective of he's going down to the very, very, you know, a lot of people thought then and still that the underworld was down underneath the earth, Sheol, the grave. But you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake faithful love, but as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. He started singing. You know, he started quoting several of the Psalms and then singing. When you look at some of the words that he uses and you go back and you look at several Psalms there are parts of it that are identical. He said, I will fulfill what I vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Now, this is the first thing. Remember, as we saw last week, he was disobedient. So he ended up, God said, the guys threw him over and he's sinking down. And on his way down, it says he prayed. And in this process, he recognizes God's authority over his life. What did we learn about him last week? That he was a what? He was a prophet. We saw it in 2 Kings, how he had prophesied one thing that was going to happen and it actually came to pass. So he was God's person. You know, he was God's child. But yes, he's disobedient and he's running. And this is what he has to recognize first, that God is the authority over my life. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And the Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And again, you remember, if you read anything at all concerning Jonah, how the liberals say, oh, that's impossible. You know, that nobody could survive in that. Actually, there's some of them, couple of people, theologians, who think that he actually did die in the fish and God revived him. I'm not sure. It doesn't really tell us that specifically. But Jonah saw himself as good as dead on the way down. That he was separated from God's sight. But he has to recognize in all this that God is in control of his life. He isn't. And he doesn't have the right to make some of those choices as being God's child. And the same thing with us. For you cast me into the deep. What is he seeing here? He's seeing that God was in control of all these things, even though he was making some choices. He says, you're still in control. You cast me into the deep, in the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounding me, and your waves and your billows. He's finally trying to see, okay, God, I see that you're in control. I recognize that you are in authority. You know, if we really recognize when someone's in authority, what do? We do what they say. Isn't that right? So it doesn't mean if it's a child or a parent or a law officer or whatever. When we recognize that they're truly the ones in authority, we do what they say. So he prayed. He finally recognized the authority of God in his life. You know, if we have been running from God's direction, don't wait to get to the bottom in order to call out to God. That's what he did. Remember what we saw last week? Whenever he understood clearly, because the sailors confronted him, and they said, what's going on? And Jonah said, I am the reason the storm is here. All he would have had to done was repent at that moment when he saw it, but he said, I'm not interested. So he says, I'd rather die than do what God says. So what is he doing? He is, you know, God's got a sense of humor. He says, is that what you want? You remember back in Numbers chapter 11. Remember when the Hebrew children have come out of bondage in Egypt and they're going through the desert and they're griping and whining and God's chastising them more and more severe every time they gripe and complain? Did you know that griping and complaining was a sin? Did you know that? It is. In chapter 11, when they're griping, they said, we want some flesh to eat. We want some meat. We get tired of this bread that you've been giving us. God said, okay, I'm going to give you some. I'm going to give you some till it comes out your nostrils. Verse of 20, chapter 11, verse 20. And that's exactly what it did. God flew it in about 3 feet off the ground, and they had quail for a whole month. And what happened after that? A plague came upon them, and they were dying. Why? Because they got what they thought they wanted, and it was killing them. This is exactly where Jonah is. He says, what I want is, I just want to get away from God. I'm willing to die. And that's exactly where he's headed. That's exactly what happens. I read where King Alonso the 12th of Spain started to recognize how his castle attendants, if you call them that, not castle attendants, but his people in his court, were failing to say grace before they ate. You know, he provides all the food. They come in, and the ones that are there, they just would just sit down and just eat. And wouldn't ever stop and thank the Lord for their food. So he said, I'm going to do something about this. So what he did was he orchestrated a real big banquet and everybody was invited. But unbeknown to anybody else, he had a guy dress up as a beggar to come in there. So before anybody had started eating, everybody sat down, and right before, this beggar off the street, dressed in, you know, beggar clothes, a street person, came in and sat down right up there at the head table and didn't say grace and just consumed his food and got up and left. You know, all of them, they come to the king and said, "Can you believe that? How ungrateful he was that he didn't even thank anybody for giving him the food." Well, the king stood up and said, "Y'all know better than he was. Y'all take for granted. You don't thank any. You never have been thanking God for what you have." He said, "You're not any different than they are." To which a lesson they learned for a long, long time. That's exactly where Jonah was. You know, that's what happens with us a lot of times. We just take for granted and we fail to recognize that God, if we're his children, that he's the authority in our life. And when he says, "I want you to go to Nineveh," it's best if we go to Nineveh. Not to end up saying, "Well, I'd rather die." Because, you know, as we're going to see in just a moment, God will reclaim his own if we are his own, if we will make that choice, in which Jonah was able to do. I did a little research, and that is a great white shark. You remember Jaws? Remember Jaws? How many of you quit going to the beach after that for a while? Anybody? It is amazing. Some parts of the United States, you can be on a high-level hotel and look out there and see them swimming out there in that pretty clear water. You know that, right? Actually, the name that they gave this actually came from, because of its dog jagged teeth, it was called the Canis. What do you say? What's the rest of that word? I forgot it already. Chacharis or something. That's what they named it in 1800s, just because of the jagged edges on its teeth. But even back in the 1800s, they saw some of them that were like 30 feet long. And they said because of the size of it and the way that their mouth and all was made, that it would be easy. And sometimes they had actually found some with a whole horse inside of them. And it was pretty common. This fish was pretty common in the Mediterranean back then. So it wasn't, it's not a strange thing. Here's what God does. He doesn't create this fish just for Jonah. He just puts that fish that's already there right where Jonah is. So that's the providence of God. He didn't just create the fish just for Jonah. He'd already created the fish. And that's exactly what he does. A lot of times what he takes in our life is circumstances that are already there. He just moves them right where we are to try to get our attention. So he works through a lot of natural elements that he's already put there to try to get to our attention. And so that's exactly what happened. Jonah is in the belly of this shark for some time, and he has a little time to think. Now, look at this next part. Human choices over God choices lead where? To the bottom. That's exactly where he is. He's going down. Why? Because anytime you're going away from God, guess where you're going? You're going down. When you're going toward Jesus, you're on your way up. But when you're going in the opposite direction, you're going down. So I called out to the Lord in my distress, my affliction, in my predicament. Why is he in a predicament to start with? Because he's disobedient. Isn't that amazing? We get in trouble because God told us to walk over here on this road, and instead of going on that road, we go over here where the devil hangs out, and we get in trouble, and then we cry out, "Oh God, why'd you let this happen?" He said, "If you'd been where I told you to be, you wouldn't be in that trouble." So how many times is it we're in a bad predicament by what? Our own human choices. And that's exactly what he does. No different than us. At the roots of the mountains, I went down as under the sea. At the bottom. To the land whose bars closed me forever. You know, at this point in time, he's thinking that he wouldn't survive. You know, he's going down where it's going to close up on me. He said, I'd rather be dead. And he said, that's where I'm headed. That's exactly what it looks like. Like Jonah, we get into trouble when we follow only human directions. He was in trouble because of his disobedience. I read the story back years ago when Alfred Noble, who was the main creator of dynamite, who made a fortune, he was reading the obituaries in the newspaper one day and he saw his own. It said Alfred Noble's. And the phrase that they put on him, it was like the beneficiary of death, because he had made so much money over dynamite that was used to destroy people. And it arrested his attention, and he said, you know, I don't want to be remembered, because his brother, actually, who was the one who died, but the reporter had the wrong name in that slot. So what he did was, he said, I don't want to be remembered that way. So what he did was, he took it on himself to make sure that changed. And what came out of that? What do we have now? Because of his donations and him wanting to change things. The Nobel Peace Prize came from a guy who had been destroying things, or that's how it was used. You can use it for a lot of good things. But that's how he was remembered, as the almost like the prophet of death. And he changed that when he saw it. You know, that's where we all are. God will do things in our life to arrest our attention, but we still have to make a choice. But oftentimes, it is not until someone gets to the very, very bottom, or on the way to the bottom, before they recognize it. But even then, there's still a choice that has to be made, and Jonah makes that choice. And we see that through all of chapter 2. He said he'd rather be dead. We saw that last week. And this is exactly where he is headed. He's in trouble. You remember what he says in verse 2? He says, I was down in Sheol, which was the grave, which was the underworld, which was translated as hell a lot of times in the King James. And as I said a moment ago, there's a couple of theologians that would look at that and they say, yeah, we think that really means that he actually was dead and God revived him. I don't know. He just saw himself, whether he literally died or not, he saw himself as, man, this thing's about to be over. And on his way to the bottom, he recognized God's authority, and he said, man, we need to do something about this. I read on World War II, whenever a chaplain on one of the warships, some of the sailors asked him, he says, you know, do you believe in hell? He said, no, I don't believe in hell. And the sailor said, well, if you don't believe in hell, you need to resign and get off this boat. And he said, why? He said, well, if there is no hell, we don't need you. And if there is one, we don't want to be led astray. That's exactly where Jonah's headed. You know, when we get to the bottom, and that's exactly where he saw himself, he says, I was going down to the underworld. He said, I was good as dead, when he recognized that God was going to do something. When we run from God, it always leads to the lowest place in our life. I'm talking about especially his children. You know, God uses things in non-believers' lives as well. But we're talking about Jonah was God's own prophet. And whenever we're running from God, it always leads to the worst, lowest possible place in our lives. Absolutely. So he said, I'd rather die than do what God's will. One old timer in 70 plus years, he was talking with some people in his family, and he said, I don't believe in hell. Never seen it. Never been there. I think this is all just makeup. I don't believe that. That's not true, because I've never seen it. Well, his 7-year-old grandson was listening to all this stuff, and his grandson asked him, he said, Granddaddy, have you ever been dead yet? He said, ain't no hell. Have you ever been dead yet? To which he couldn't answer. He said, no, I haven't. What does that mean? It can be existent over in a place you hadn't been yet. And that's exactly where Jonah, he says, it is the worst place imaginable. He said, that's where I'm headed, running from God. Now, here's the good part. This is beyond. This is what makes God God. Why? Because he'll do these things to come after us when most of us would say, you on your own. You know, like my chickens. Whenever they get out of the pen and I got a top over them and the hawk's flying, I say, you get out of this pen, you on your own. I'll protect you as long as you stay where I put you. But you get out there, you on your own. And whatever happens to you, I can't control that. And that's exactly what God is saying. He says he still reaches out for us even when we make bad decisions. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and all your billows, they passed over me. Then I said, what is this? As he's going down, he's thinking and he's praying and he's starting to recognize, you know, God's the one in control of all this. You sent me here. This is all your work. That I was cast out of your sight. Wow. God literally cast him. Why? Because now he's down there under the underworld where God would be the only one who could see him. But he says, even I was cast out of your sight. At the roots of the mountains I went down to those bars, closed me forever. Yet you brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Wow. What does that mean? That God is the only one that can restore us. As we're going down, if we see that, we mentioned already with someone earlier this morning that, you know, a lot of times people don't recognize any of this until they're on their way down, or sometimes till they get to the very bottom. But you know what? A lot of people never see it. They go down to the bottom and they stay on the bottom. I remember there's a person related to us by marriage, raised in a great family, knew better. I don't know which divorce he was on at this point in time, 4 or 5, and happened to be staying with a member of our family. And he went from driving a BMW to having all his money till he was riding a 10-speed bicycle to work. And you know why? Years and years prior, his mama, who was a devout believer, was praying, God, whatever it takes, get his attention. Took him all the way to the bottom. Guess what? Never got his attention. Never got his attention. So it can go either way. When we disobedient and God tries to restore us and get our attention, we can respond like Jonah did, or a lot of times people don't. They say, well, you know, I'm just going to do my own thing. He was headed down to the bottom and he realized it, that God is the only one who could reach him down in that Sheol, in that hell, in that grave, in the underworld. He was the only one who could and was willing to save him. So he cries out to him when he understands that and he recognizes it. I read an interesting story. Some of you in the medical field probably knew this. I didn't. You know, I didn't know that the earliest heart transplant was only in the 60s, 1967, late 1966. Christian Bernard, a surgeon in South Africa, Cape Town, he did the first one, the first human heart transplant, and that person did not live very long. And then the second one lived a little bit longer, but this particular person, the third one, Richard Baelberg, was a Jewish dentist living there, and he performed an open heart replacement. He took out his heart and gave him another heart. And he said a few days after the process, Dr. Bernard walked into the room where Philip was, and he had a plastic box container in his hand, and he handed it to him. He said, you are the only man on this earth, as I know of, that's ever seen his own dead heart. And that's what was in the box, his heart. And he went on, he said, not only was that a miracle that you're alive, because the second miracle was the lady he met who had given him the heart, because she had allowed her husband, who had just been killed, to take the heart and give it to him, so he survived. Two miracles. And he did survive. That was back in the, like I say, 1968 when this happened. That's exactly where Jonah is. You know, he's looking at his heart in his hand. And he says, man, I'm not going to make it. And then he recognizes that God can do something if I will respond. You know, bless their heart, there's a lot of people around us, whole denominations, who tell us that, you know, we don't have any choice whatsoever, that God determines it all and we can't respond. I don't believe that. And this is another one of those examples. God did all this to get Jonah's attention, but Jonah had to respond. He didn't have to, but he did. The same thing with us. That's why it says, the Bible says, whosoever. What does that mean? God corrals us. I believe everybody on this earth has an opportunity where God sends something to get their attention, and how they respond to the light that he gives, if they go toward that light, then exactly what God will keep working and giving us more light. That's exactly what Jonah did. He saw his dead heart in his hand. He said, I want to do something about this, and I know who can do it. So he responded. We will never, Charles Lowry said this one time, one of our psych professors, he said, who is actually a marriage counselor as well. He said, we will never get enough. Actually, his mama told him that one time. She said, Charles, we'll never get enough of what we don't need to satisfy us, because it will just never happen. Jonah thought, remember what it said in the first chapter? He ran from the what of God? The presence of God. And he realizes he can't get away from him. And he recognizes that God has done all these things and he's getting his attention. So he responds and he sees it finally. Only when we're willing to follow God's lead will we be satisfied and whole. Henry Drummond once talked about how, you know, a pearl diver, the guy who's going down to the bottom to fish for pearls, he's fed from an airline above because he can't survive that far down on his own. I told you all about that story in Mexico, right, when the boys were diving for conchs. That's a scary deal. They're diving down there, what, 140 foot, and we've got this raggedy old air compressor that doesn't have a filter or anything on him. That's what he's breathing on. And I'm thinking every minute, he's going to die, and they're going to lock us up. Because here's two gringos out here with these Mexican boys and them smoking dope and everything else. Didn't know that till we got 3 or 4 miles off the shore. And I'm thinking, he's going to die, and we're going to be in trouble. Why? Because we were his life source. We were up there pumping him air, or that raggedy old compressor was. It was rusty. And anyway, you don't need to hear all that story. But that's exactly what God was doing. He's funneling life to Jonah, and Jonah sees this before it's too late. Those who pay regard, look what he says here. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. He could be referring back to the sailors in chapter 1 who were pagans and they were all praying to their own gods. I don't really think that's it. Well, he could be referring to that. But what is he saying? He said, regard to vain idols. He said, right now, I have a chance that God is showing me mercy. Will I worship myself or will I worship the God who's offering me mercy? Like those sailors were worshiping their own gods. He said, and they sacrifice. They pay regard to an idol that can't help them. He says, but now I have a chance for mercy. Will I act on that? You know, Isaiah said that, right? He said, today is the day of salvation. You might see today at this moment in your life that you've been running from God and you need to turn back to Him because you know what? Tomorrow you might not see it. What? Oh, yeah. That's the way that happens. That's what happens. If we're not careful, we dull our conscience when right now we see our sin and we have a chance to repent and we see God's mercies there. But if we go longer and go longer and go longer, you know what happens? We dull our conscience till we get to the point where we no longer see it as sin. Therefore, we'll never repent and we're in trouble. He said, I saw it. I don't want to forsake this chance of mercy that I have. When we disobey God and follow our own way, we forsake the only mercy that is available. Christians who forsake God's guidelines and go their own way are going to be slamming their whole lives up against the justice of God. Wow, that's right. If you're His, we saw that last week. He says what? He just won't let us go. He'll keep after us. Now, we might die young. That doesn't guarantee that you won't die early. If you constantly stay out of God's will and leads to crazy things, you could die early. I mean, that's just the way that goes. Look at this one. God can restore us. I don't think that's made in me. God can restore us. It sounds like somebody's phone ringing. Is that what it is? Anyway, then Jonah, he said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, what is he saying here? I don't know if he actually means that he'll get to go to Jerusalem, you know, to go to the promised land to see the actual temple that exists. Then he literally get to do that. Or if that he will actually be able to still correspond with God. Not really sure. But we know this without a question. He understands that God can restore him before he ever does it. Right? He believes that God can save him before it ever happens. But I will sacrifice, go back to verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto you with a voice of what? Thanksgiving. He's singing. That's why those psalms, you see, if you go back and you look at this whole chapter 2, you'll see that there are some psalms that he's actually singing parts of it in that. I will pay that which I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He believes that God can save him. You know, that has to take place. If you don't believe first that God can save you, guess what? You'll never be saved. That's just the way that works. Unless you believe that first, and that's exactly where he was. He says, I believe still that you will, so I'm going to sing out with thanksgiving that of which I know you're going to do. He recognizes that God will forgive him and that he has the power to deliver him from the mess that he's in. I've shared part of the story with you before, I know, but I know y'all were young back in 1929. But any of y'all remember what happened at the Rose Bowl in 1929? Anybody remember who played there? You Georgia Tech fans? Nobody remember? Georgia Tech was playing California in the Rose Bowl. a fumble took place, and Roy Regis recovered the fumble for California, and somehow he got turned around, and he ran 65 yards toward the Georgia Tech goal line, and Benny Laum, one of his co-teammates, overran him and tackled him right before he scored a touchdown for him, before the halftime. Actually, that's actually what happened, because Georgia scored a, what do you call it on that little short kick? Field goal. Actually was the actually the margin of the game that won the game when it was all over. But at halftime, they went in there, and Roy Regis, you know, ashamed completely. He goes over in the corner, and he sits down, and he puts a blanket over his head and doesn't say a word. And he said, they all said it was totally quiet. But the coach, Price, when it was all over, they came and said, you know, not much was even said at all. They just came and said, you know, it's time to go. So the coach said, everybody who started the first half of the game will start the second half. So they all started filing out, except Roy, and he said, I can't go out there. I'm too ashamed. I can't face anybody. I can't do that. He said, said what Yogi Berra used to say. He said, the game ain't over till it's over. You go out there and you play. What does that mean? He was trying to help him understand that, you know, he made a blunder, absolutely, but he was still in the game. That's exactly where Jonah was. He understood that, and he understood that God was going to restore him, and so he didn't quit. He finally confessed it. Often it is only when we get into a predicament, which we can't handle, that when we begin to reconsider or consider God for the first time. God reclaimed his own. Now, here's the last part. And Yahweh spoke to the fish, and he barfed Jonah on dry land. That's a sophisticated word for vomit, puke, whatever you want to say. I never did know the word barf till just a few years ago. We didn't ever use that sophisticated word. You say, well, there's not really a lot positive about that. You know what? Immediately when I was studying this, you remember where in my mind's eye, you know where I went? I went to the school bus early in the frosty mornings when we used to ride the school bus, and somebody barfed. You know where they always barfed? Right in the aisle. You know? They wouldn't barf under their seat. They'd turn to the aisle, and you got to walk through it. And, you know, I can eat a sandwich while I'm gutting a deer or a hog or anything else. Don't bother me at all. But when someone barfs and it's around, I don't know what it is about that. It bothers me. So we had asked the bus driver, can we just go out the back door? No, you can't. So it was all you could do. Now, I'm sure you really want to hear that story, so let me quit, all right? And Yahweh spoke to the fish, and he vomited Jonah up. This is the only positive situation I see in the Scripture that's around this actual word. So he just said, okay, it's time. Get rid of him. So he kept him there long enough for him to see it. It's amazing that God had control of the fish's brain to get him, because where does he put him? You know, he's swimming out there in the ocean, but whenever he barfs him up, it's right there at the land. So God's in control of the whole thing. To get him where exactly he needs to be and to have in place Jonah where he needed to be. It's exciting when God sets his mind. You know, this is the great thing about it. God will always try to reclaim us in obedience if we will follow him. That's what this reminds us of. We're going to make mistakes, absolutely. And if we will recognize God's authority and submit to his guidance, he will reclaim us. It reminds us that he will try to do everything he can to recover one of his disobedient children. So that, number one, we don't hurt ourselves. Or hurt someone else. It's a miracle when we've been running from God. It's a miracle. And then recognize that God has been speaking to us, and then he wants us to listen, and we listen to that, and then in listening to that, he offers his forgiveness and mercy. That's a miracle. The fish, that was just a coincidence that God set up. It wasn't really a miracle that the fish was already there. God, the miracle was that Jonah repented. Why? Because it's so hard for you and I to make a decision to do exactly what God tells us to do. That's the difficult part. It's not really hard for God to have a fish and put him in the right place. That is a miracle, but that's not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is Jonah saw it. Because how long does it take us, if we see it, how long does it take us to turn from our disobedience? And whatever it is, it might be raising the kids or where you work, whatever the thing is, it don't really matter what it is. How long does it take us, if we ever do what Jonah did and see it and repent? That is the miracle part. It's a miracle when we see His power can extract us from whatever that mess, because anytime we're disobedient, guess where we're headed? For a mess. That's a miracle. He can turn us around and put us where He wanted us to go in the first place. And in that place, there will be peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Jonah. Thank You for the mercy that You were willing to show him is the same mercy that You're willing to extend to us. How every one of us in this room are disobedient. We know so much more of what You want us to do than what we do. We just ask You to continue to be patient with us and help us recognize Your authority in our life if we're Your children, and help us make a decision to be obedient, not only for our sakes, but for all those that are around us, so that You'll be glorified and Your name will be lifted up. Thank You for Jonah. Thank You for Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.